I'm sorry.
Well, you have seen the nicer part of me. You have seen the family. And it is something that perhaps in many ways is a core of what I believe and what we desire. To be able to take the word and bring it to our homes. And bring it to our homes and actually bring it to the next generation, if you want. So I'm very blessed and encouraged that we are here. We came for, let's say, holiday, visiting the brethren and seeing parts of America. And I'm very glad that it's not only my wife here, but I have still my four children. They are not children anymore, of course. And they are still coming along. They are here with us, seeking the Lord, and in many ways challenging us. Is it okay?
Yeah.
It is very good. It is very good when we have the fellowship and we have there the younger generation. Because the younger generation, they are, at least in our country, at least in our fellowship, the younger generation are very good in challenging us in what we believe. Somewhat we have discovered that the younger generation, our children and other people in our fellowship, they are not interested in religion. In religion, what I mean is where you are going through motions, you are doing things, coming to church, doing things because you have inherited them, because this is what the church does. And they ask the question, what is it about? What is it good for? Where is it in the Bible? And so on. And it is very healthy. It may end up that we as a fellowship can or have to drop a few of the things that we somehow do because it became tradition and there is no life in it. So this is something where I see the urgency of this hour, of this day, that when what we have received, we are able to pass on. But what I mean is not what we have received as traditions or doctrines, but the real experience and life with God. Because this is perhaps the thing that we believe uniquely. We believe that God has met with us and he is desiring to change us into his likeness and image. Amen? Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we preach? Isn't that what we believe?
Yes.
And the children, the family, and the fellowship is a mirror because they will tell us whether we live it or not. Amen? And this is the thing where we have to be able to listen, you know, put the ego aside, put the religion aside and say, Lord, where is it reality in our lives? How do we hear you? How do we walk with you? Where is the fresh testimony that we can present? When we are observed with the children, which especially in some age, they would be challenging and critical, so this is something where I see in this hour very strongly that we need to go back to God and we say, Lord, make us to walk what we preach. Make us to seek you deeper and let us go beyond any religion. And the Lord was speaking to me a word, actually, maybe a couple of things to share. In our fellowship, I don't know how many people there would be. If I say 50, maybe somewhere there. A lot of the people would be younger generation, and they gather together. One of the things we do believe in the fellowship is to give them space. It may be a little ugly. It's like sometimes, you know, the praises or the pulpit. You open the pulpit, it may be sometimes a little messy, but if you start controlling it, you stop the Holy Spirit flowing. The same could be with praises. Sometimes it could be a little, you know, but we don't want to go there where we have it orchestrated, because it might be nicer, but it might not be Holy Spirit. And the same thing with the youth. We allow them, they gather together, they have several meetings a week, they are on their own and they do different things. And sometimes perhaps if you would come, it's not perfectly organized and maybe the topic they discuss is not the best thing ever. But what happens is there is a certain autonomy where they have their way how to seek the Lord, and it's bringing forth fruit. I would say the youth is rather strong. They are doing different things, and especially the boys mentioning now, they have formed a little group. They call themselves Band of Brothers. And to make long story short, they for several years they do different things in the country. And one of the things is they went to Israel. They were saving money and they wanted to go to Israel to see the country, see where these things were happening. And they took a few fathers. I was one of them. And it is really so. It's not that we, the fathers, took the boys. It's kind of the opposite. And I'm very glad about it. It's the boys that took the fathers with them. So we went to Israel, and it was something I would encourage everybody, you know, the Lord leads, to do. You go to the places and you see, you know, different places. Another place I would like to mention and speak to you about is very north of Israel. It's called Tel Dan. And it's kind of a hill where the city of Dan was. We know the 12 tribes of Israel, of course, and one of them was Dan. Before I go to, I will not be speaking much about Israel, but before I go there, let me go to some scriptures to explain what I have on my heart. And it would, if I was supposed to give a name to what I'm saying, I would perhaps call it that the religion has no future. Okay. Mm-hmm. Religion has no future. There's no future for religion. If I go to, what is it? Joshua, you call the?
Joshua.
Forgive my English, of course. My pronunciation might not be perfect. If something is not clear, ask. I might not be pronouncing, especially the names, I might not be pronouncing in a perfect way. Let me go to Joshua 19, I believe. Joshua 19. And let me go to 39. No, it would be 40. This is where they are dividing the country based on the word and what they were supposed to inhabit. Okay. And 40, it speaks about Dan. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. In other words, there was a particular lot that was given to them by God himself. All right. And if we go to the other scriptures, 41 and so on, and the coast of their inheritance was Zorah and so on. I don't want to go there, but imagine if you have in your brain, in your mind, a map of Israel, we are talking about the coast, okay, very north of the coast of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, right? And they were actually on the south. They were supposed to be facing the Philistines. And we believe that one of their jobs were to conquer the Philistines. However, and we have here the problem with Dan. This is the first problem here. Dan, we can call them a religious tribe. Okay, we will see why and how and what is happening. We'll see the religion that replaced God. So if I go down to 46, actually 47, right? So we were reading that they were given a lot from God, okay? And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it and dwelt therein and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. Okay. So the idea is here that it was not of God. They were not supposed to do this. All right. They were supposed to dwell in the place which was given to them by God. But somehow they didn't like it. You know, somehow, sometimes God tells us where to dwell and he says, this is the place I have for you. Okay. And I have the place for you for a reason. Maybe we don't see the reason immediately. Maybe it's too small for us. And it doesn't need to be too small in the sense of geographical size or whatever, okay? It doesn't have to be a big in the sense of calling or whatever, right? It has to be our trust that we believe God and we say, Lord, you have placed me here. You have put me here. What do you have? But it's difficult, isn't it? You know, sometimes we have our own ideas and we don't understand God. We don't know what God has.
Amen.
But there's this trust that God requires. But then the tribe, they didn't care for it. They say, that's too small. Instead of going to God and saying, Lord, why have you given us this small piece of land? And the Lord would say, we understand it from elsewhere in the Bible. I can't go there now. But, you actually border with Philistines, and I want you to keep conquering and enlarge your place.
Mm-hmm.
But they went north. And they, as we can read here, that the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore, the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem. Leshem was a town. It was very north. It was very peaceful. These people in Leshem, they actually had no alliance with anybody. They said, no, we want no alliance. We want to, you know, have no business. They were living there. And it was an easy target, you know. So the tribe, they didn't go for the difficult one where God sent them against the Philistines. They wanted an easy target, okay, the easy way out. Almost you would say there's a narrow path, and not many are walking there. And there's Broadway, all right, and everybody is walking. So we would have tendency in many ways to take the easy path. A religion is an easy path. You tell me what to do. You give me the motions. Okay. But that's the easy path. But the Lord says, no, I want you to seek me. So then went up there and they destroyed the city. By the way, it is unbelievable, but it's true. When you travel there, you go to Teldan and you go to the city, you walk through the city. There are still the walls. You touch the walls, you go through the gate. You see everything, you know, it's there, it's available. So when we took the boys, or the boys took us, we were able to walk there and speak about these things, touching the very stones, touching the very city. So you are there, and you realize, by the way, it was on the very, very north. It was next to Lebanon. You are standing there, and you're actually seeing the two countries, Syria and Lebanon. Okay, they were very exposed in many ways. So I leave this for now, Joshua, and let me go to Judges. Okay, because in Judges 17 and 18, you see it from different angle, right? So let's go there. I don't know how much I'll be reading. I'll be perhaps jumping, and I'm sure you know the story. But for the record, let's go through a few scriptures. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, if I pronounce it correctly. Okay. Is it Micah or Mark? How would you say?
We would say Micah, probably.
Micah? All right. So I would say Micah. If I forget myself, I'll say Micah. It's more the Hebrew way to pronounce it.
Probably.
Yeah. So there was this Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and speakest of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. So he's stolen the silver, all right? And now he says, well, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Not much to be required, right? You steal something, then you say, well, actually, I took it. Oh, you're blessed. However, let's read on. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. You would say, oh, wow, this is very good. She had all the finances, the money, you know, she had it, and it was precious. I have it for my son, for the Lord. So, and Lord here, by the way, in Hebrew, there's no Lord, there's Yahweh, right? So this is very typical. If you see any rebellion in Israel, they would still, at least for a big part of it, they would still call it Yahweh. You know, when Aaron built the calf, right? How did he call it? That's the Yahweh that brought us from Egypt. So the religion is dangerous in a way that we don't say it's a different God. We tell our kids, that's the Yahweh. You know, and she meant it good, if you think about it. She meant it good, but she was awfully off. She gave all she had, you know, all the wealth. And she said, this is, you know, I have dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. You know, so she believes this is I'm passing on the baton, if you want. I'm passing on what I have. But let's read on. To make a graven image and a molten image. And here you have it. You know what I mean? They knew already. The law was in place. They knew thou shalt not make any image. Thou shalt not make any idol. So she's actually teaching him and saying, well, this is the silver. This is what we have from the Lord, from Yahweh. And here we create an image, a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. And he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in a house of Micah. So now he believes he doesn't need to seek the Lord. He doesn't have to repent. He doesn't have to change. He only has the image in the home, and this is what brings the Lord, the favor of the Lord, if you want. Okay, so we can do major mistake as parents or as church, you know, calling the right name, but we actually create an image. We create a doctrine. We create a tradition. We pass on and we say, this is the Lord. It's not the Lord. It's actually against the Lord. And many churches, many homes, many, many people, they go through different emotions. They go through different festivals, if you want. And Christmas is just the least thing to mention. Amen. And so let's read on. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. This is against the law again. So he's passing it to the next generation. But now he's not passing God. He's passing the traditions, he's passing the things that they created with his mother. So now the third generation is infected. Amen? So Now we have totally departed from God himself, seeking the Lord, knowing the Lord, allowing the Lord to lead us. We have replaced God with everything he said is against. By the way, you should not, and you were not supposed to anoint anybody as a priest, except it was anointed from God, except it was from the Levi tribe. Hallelujah. You know, we should not in our midst to say, all right, so who will be the preacher? Who will be, you know, well, we will anoint this brother, you know, or this sister, or this wife. No, God is the one who wants to put hand on somebody and say, I have chosen you. But now we are electing ministers in our midst. And I'm not saying about this group, I believe. I mean, the general religion, the religion mentality. We will pick in our midst. We will finance somebody. But God is not in it. And we still call it Yahweh. Of course, there's our New Testament way is call it Jesus. We call everything Jesus. You know, for us, especially in the Czech Republic, when we come to U.S., Jesus is everywhere. You know, every bumper everywhere is Jesus. You know, we went to Times Square Church. I took the kids there, you know, because one of the people we appreciated was Brother Wilkerson when he was alive. And, you know, and you come there and say, it was happening here. But frankly, and I hope I'm not offending anybody, you don't see anything there. There's no life anymore. There's no genuine seeking of the face of the Lord. You have all the other things that are in the other churches. But you have the name of Jesus all around all the time. So we keep the name, but there's no life. You know, as Christianity, and I don't mean you individually. So here, how is it? Yeah, consecrated one of his son who became his priest. In those days, there was no king of Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, this is religion. You do what is right in your own eyes. You don't seek, Lord, lead me. What is your will? And it's very practical. I mean, what is the will about the school of my children? What is the will about my job?
I think it's there.
Everything's frozen, Mark.
Yeah, here too.
You are a host, man. Oh, just because I said something there for a second, I guess. No, I put me back on mute.
Can everybody else hear?
We just heard you. Heard you, Madeline, and on our screen, some of the people are still moving like it's live and other ones are frozen.
Yeah, just Mark and Martina are froze, but now I don't even see Mark.
No, there's other people that are frozen too.
It's same here.
Yeah, he said he's having problems with his internet earlier, so
yeah,
maybe they're just trying to up that.
Well, Lord, we ask you to intercede, Lord God. Lord, open up the whatever the problem is, Lord. We ask that you would alleviate it so that we could hear your word this day, Lord. We have a confidence in you to overcome every problem in life, Lord. So, God, we just ask you to take care of this situation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can most of you hear me right now?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay, well, while they're working on it, I'll just have a little something to say about what's come to my mind already from what Martin is talking about.
Good.
It brought to my mind a story, and it was, I think it's in the book of Joshua, where one of the tribes, the land that they were allotted, they came to Joshua and they were complaining, we didn't get a big enough parcel, you know. So Joshua very politely sits there listening to him and finally says, well, go ye up and take some more then. And the thought that came to my mind was, you know, in our lives, we're happy to stay right where we are in our Christian lives. And we don't really take any more ground until troubles come. And that's not really the way God wants to do it. You know, he wants you taking more ground in your life all the time, not just when troubles come your way. And this thought came to me, you know, in a business, there's a lot of different moves to make. You have to know when to hire, when to fire, when to expand, when to cut back. And so if you think, if God was a businessman, would every move he make be the perfect move? And the answer is, of course it would. Well, guess what? God is a businessman. He's in the business of deliverance. And every move he makes in your life is the perfect move. When troubles come, realize that God is wanting you to move up higher in him. Don't get down when troubles come. It says, you know, if we aren't chastened by God, we're bastards. You know, we need to be children of God, and he corrects us and chastens us just like we do our own children. And so don't forget, when troubles come, God is wanting you to take some more ground. So don't let it get you down. Let it make you dig into God and find out, God, what is it that you want out of me? I remember at one troubled time in my life, I just got down on the floor and said, God, don't let me out of this until you've done everything you need to do in my life. So anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in while we're killing time right now.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you.
So, Mike, in regards to what you just said, that is good. That's one side of it. But then there's another side where, you know, God gives us provision for our life. And where we're to settle. And, you know, we have to be content with what God is doing in our life and not overreach, so to speak.
All right, we're in the meeting.
And the scriptural reference for that, again, I think it's in Joshua.
Okay, I think we're back.
Okay.
Martin, you just need to bring yours up.
I'm trying. It's very slow. The background's very slow.
Curious, Mark, was it the internet again?
We can't hear.
Can you not hear us?
There's still a problem.
You're muted, Mark.
Yeah, he muted himself.
But he still should be able to hear.
Okay. We're coming back on, brethren. Okay. Can you hear me?
Yeah. We can hear you. Can you hear us?
Martin is coming back. He's getting his laptop up. You can use mine if you want.
It'll be a second.
No, it's been
This meeting is being recorded.
I guess I'm back.
You're back.
So you have to mute it and to hear something.
Okay, I am going to mute.
Can you hear me? All right, can you hear me? Good, we are back. Well, the devil obviously doesn't like us to be having this meeting, while we shall prevail. So where was I? I think we are speaking about, about here, that everybody was doing what they see in their own eyes. Where are we here? And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned here. So now we have the Levite. By the way, I can't go there, but he was, I believe, the grandson of Moses, right? So what do we have here? Oh, wow. You know, we have Moses. And if we have the grandson of Moses, what better you can get? But again, it's not of God. You know, so we put our approvals of things that are of certain natural or religious significance. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you are the son of this preacher or the grandson of this preacher. You know, there was once anointing in this fellowship, half a century ago, and so on. So we kind of admire what used to be. There was anointing there, so we are part of the group. We are part of the movement, and therefore, the anointing should be on us. No, this is not God. It always has to be fresh. You know, we are visiting with Mark, and Mark was taking us to places, and we visited yesterday a place where they preserved the house where I would say the first Mennonite settlers came, right?
Yeah.
And they have all the pictures and all the things. And on one hand, it's nice. And you see it and say, oh, wow, you know, these brethren and whatever the tradition was. Mm-hmm. All right. But I believe there was genuine search for the Lord, the whatever generations before. But now you preserve it and you start, instead of seeking God and worshiping God, you preserve your tradition, your church inheritance.
It's amazing.
You know, and it's a museum now. You come, you pay a little money, and you see, and this is how they lived, and this is where they worshipped, and this is the Bible of the first, whoever was the forefather, mm-hmm. All right? But this is not God. Amen? God is moving on. He wants us to find him afresh. Where is he now? What is he doing now? Amen? So here, yes, Moses was God, but the grandson is not automatically anointed. However, the religious mind has it as a shrine type of mentality. So, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. He was totally lost. He He was not saying, God send me. He was not saying, God is leading me. He says, wherever I find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. You see the title here, right? Mm-hmm. By the way, he was a young man. Yeah, it was a young guy, and as the scripture above says, and it says, be my father. We don't have any fathers. Fathers in the sense of priests, fathers, people that become gods for us. Okay? So, be my father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a seed of apparel and thy victuals, whatever you pronounce it. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. So Levite was happy. Why? He's got a job. Now it's not serving the Lord, it's job. You know, the church became for many people job. And for many people, actually, it's a good job. In Nigeria, and I understand we have some brethren from Nigeria, I have heard one of the best jobs you can have is a pastor of a church. And one of the billionaires would be the pastors. It's a good job. You know, but it's not what God intended. Amen. And Micah consecrated the Levite. He had no business to consecrating him anyway. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have Levite to my priest. You know what I mean? This is the religious belief. That if we go through the motions and we do these things, we go to church, we have Jesus poster on our wall, we are having our Christmas, and we even tithe to church or send finances to ministry and whatever. Now, the next generation, the children in our church and in our family, they would be questioning these things. You know, they read the Bible and they say, well, how come? Why is this? You know, for example, one of the things I understand, and Mark can correct me, if you would be married in a Mennonite church, you grow your beard, you know, and is it Amish?
Amish.
Okay, that's Amish. So you grow your beard and, you know, and there are all these traditions. And our kids, they would challenge it. Where is it in the Bible? Why do you have to grow beard?
Amen.
No, you grow beard because this is what we did and all the time. And they would say, well, we don't see this. We don't want to follow it. And we would call them by mistake rebellious. And of course, and that's the trouble, it is often mixed with rebellion, let's face it. You know, and we have to distinguish. We have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is it that our kids and the church and the new generation are rebelling? Or is it your hand that you're actually taking advantage of their, you know, need to be on their own? Are you not using them to challenge some of our behavior and doctrine where it became religious? And we have to be humble enough to go before God. You know, I, as a father, for example, I'm being challenged by next generation. And of course, I am the extra generation age and the wisdom and blah, blah, blah. And instead of telling them, no, you do it because we always did it. You're a rebellious child. You have to go before God. And then you go before them. And either you explain them with the Bible and say, this is why. Or you say, you know what? You might be right. Yeah. It's very important that when we move on the next years and decades of our lives, that we are still willing to change and hear where the Lord is moving on. That we don't dwell on the places and names and traditions and history. And we say, Lord, lead us afresh, because this is what we believe, that you can speak to me individually. You can lead me. We can have fellowship where we confirm by dreams and vision and prophecies and life. And when somebody says, well, there is no life in it, you know what? You're right. Amen. So, the long story short, we see here Micah, but of course what is happening, and I don't want to go through all the scriptures, but they are living there happily, believing they have God, and God says no. So the children of Dan, you know, the tribe, they are seeking for their place because they also were not satisfied. So now you have the religious tribe who is not happy where the Lord has placed them. They are seeking something else, and they pass through, you know, this house. They kind of meet the house, and they enter the house, and they see what is happening. They see, hey, the silver image, we'll take this. Hey, Levite, you know, and stealing brings stealing. So what they did, they stolen the image. You know, by the way, Micah has lost everything. He's lost the image, he lost the money, he lost the boy, because they came to the priest and said, well, we give you a better job. Now you can be a bishop. Why would you be just a little priest in this little church? You know, it's just one house. Now you can't be for the whole nation. Oh yeah, I got promoted. Do you see the wickedness here? Yeah, it's just creating a totally alternative, if that's a good word, alternative religion with the same name, Yahweh, images, priest, Levite. Yeah, and they actually brought him. Now we are connecting the two places from Joshua and from Judges. All right. So from Joshua, we learned that they went to the city called now Dan. And here in Judges, we understand that they took the image with them, and they took the Levite, the priest. So they created now the new town, which was not of God. And actually, they had the priest to be their priest. Amen. So we have rebellion is, what would be the word? Rebellion produces rebellion. Right. So now we have the whole system, which is actually rebellious. The city wasn't supposed to be there. They had no business to be there. They had no business to have the image. They had no business to have Levi, which was not of God, as a priest. And of course, moving on, if you would go to First Kings and you go to the king of Jeroboam, right? And Jeroboam was a total rebellious, religious, if you want, a king. He did not say, I don't serve the Lord God anymore. He didn't say, we don't care for Yahweh. He said, we will do it our way. Yeah. Maybe let's go and read a couple, maybe two, three verses in 1 Kings 12, I believe. 1 Kings 12. Possibly. Yes. Then Jeroboam 25. Then Jeroboam built a, how do you pronounce it, Mark?
Shechem.
Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel.
And by the way, that's the same Mount Ephraim that this Micah and Levi thing.
Yes. Ephraim, it's actually on the way from the coast up north. So it's a little bit northeast is Ephraim, and then more north and more east you would have the Dan. So if these people go up to the sacrifice, I skipped those words. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So Jeroboam was saying, no, what if the people go back to the house of David? They go to Jerusalem, they may find out that what we are doing here is religion. They didn't want them to be going there and finding what is really God. Okay. If these people go up to the sacrifice in house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again unto their Lord. What Lord? This is Yahweh. This is the true God. So Jeroboam knew that if they go, and if they go to Jerusalem, if they go, let me call it the core. If they go to the source, if they go to the Bible, if they go to Jesus, they may return and have their own relationship. And maybe they'll reject some of our traditions. You know, and the religious heart doesn't want it. Amen. Jeroboam obviously was wicked. So the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in the Bethel and other put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. Okay. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8 months on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. By the way, does it ring a bell? The 8 months, 15th day. Any idea?
Well, it was 1 month after Tabernacles.
That's exactly 1 month after Tabernacles. So in other words, he's doing everything wrong, saying we will have Tabernacles, but we will have it 1 month later. Yeah, because it was more convenient. So we are changing everything here. They are supposed to go to Jerusalem and worship there. He says, no, don't go there. By the way, one of the reasons he gave them, well, it's too much hassle. It's too long journey. You know, it's very convenient to be here. I brought it closer. It's easy. Don't travel anywhere. Don't put any effort in seeking the Lord. Have it here. So he created everything. It's like Christmas, you know. Well, Jesus was not born exactly in December, but it's very convenient for us, so we will change the date. And many...
I think they call it friendly seeker ministry.
Friendly seeker ministry, as Mark is saying here. Okay? Mm. So the concept here is that, behold, God gives us instruction, and he tells us what to do. Seek him. All right. However, if we are not careful, one or two generations later, maybe not even that, we replace it with our traditions, and the tradition even moves away. You know, well, it's Yahweh that took you out of Egypt. That's Jesus who saved you. We still still use the same name, Jesus, and we go through motions, and we have Jesus here, Jesus there. And I don't mean it in an offense way. I mean it as a serious warning. If you are not careful, we are not living Jesus and Christ and personal relationship with God anymore. We are living religions without noticing it. And even worse, we would be passing it on to next generations and saying, this is the Jesus. All right? And we have to be careful. We have to allow them to challenge it. And we have to, you know, one of the things we do in our fellowship, we have Sunday morning meetings, but we have something we really appreciate and find very useful. We have a Sunday night, a meeting. We have little thing to eat, you know, on the table, which is always a good idea. And then we have the evening, we call it Luther House. Martin Luther, the German reformer, we took the kids there from the church. You know, we go around Europe. And we go to places. So we visited the original place to show them. And there's long table where they were debating the Reformation scriptures and the ideas and the concepts. So we kind of took the name and we call it Luther House. So Luther House is the evening where we don't have a preaching. We gather and we allow anything we believe to be challenged. And we study it together. So it is often the youth, and they come and say, well, what about the praises? What about the music instruments? What about the saxophone in praises? What about the clothing? What about the church structure? What about the elders? What about marrying? What about who should marry whom? You know, the courtship. And all the things, and we say, all right, and then we go to scriptures and search, and it takes 2 hours, you know, and sometimes we don't finish it, and we take it next time. And we told the kids, you know, it doesn't matter. You can challenge anything you want. you know, what do we believe? Any doctrine we have, you know, isn't rapture maybe true? All right. And we spent maybe months going through every scripture of rapture, and we studied, and everybody studies, and we write it on a flip chart. You know what I mean? So we encourage the children to study it and not be afraid to ask and say, well, I still didn't understand the tabernacle. Why do we bother with tabernacle? Isn't it just all doctrine? Okay, so let's find in the Bible where the tabernacle is relevant. Should we speak about it? Is it relevant for today? Is it something that helps you in your school? Is it something that helps you to preach the gospel? Is it something that helps you in your marriage, in your life? You know, and the good news is we do find a lot of scriptures and a lot of things, and encourages them. And now they don't do things because the parents told them or the church tells them, but they do it because they believe it. And now they are actually encouraging us and say, hey, you have to have more life, you know, which is good. So what I'm trying to say here, I see a danger of religion replacing our faith and personal relationship with Jesus. Our emotions and traditions replacing the anointing and the Holy Spirit leading. Our vocabulary, you know what I mean, the words we use, our church jargon, if you want, can replace the biblical truth. Yeah. And to conclude, we know that religion has no future. If you go to Revelation 7, I believe, in Revelation 7, you have 144,000 company. Let's go there. Let's go to Revelation 7. It's either 7 or 14, but I believe it's 7. Revelation 7, somewhere in the beginning.
It's also 14.
I know it's also 14, yes. 7 and 14. No, I go for... Do we have them listed here? Yes. So 7, I would go 7:4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, this is a famous number. We like it a lot. We use it. This is part of our belief, 144,000. And we know it is not a natural number, don't we? Okay, it's not 144,000. I think, isn't it Jehovah Witnesses that they believe that they are part of the 144,000 and it's closed, you can't join anymore?
They had a problem when their numbers got over 144,000.
Yes, so perhaps they have to say...
They have to make different levels of 144,000.
Right. See, and if you would be a Jehovah Witness child, you should be challenging it. And say, where is it in the Bible? And it's not biblical. Well, the tradition, you know. When I met my wife, she was Catholic. And we were students going on the same bus to school. And I gently wanted to challenge her because I was just born again, but I knew the Catholic belief is way off. And I wanted to challenge her, you know, so I played a trick a little bit, forgive me, because I was just born again recently. So I'm in the bus searching my Bible, and I sit next to her. I say, hey, I heard you are Christian. Yeah, I am Christian. And I say, you know, I'm new to this thing, to this Bible and stuff. Can you help me? Yeah, sure I can. And I say, well, I cannot find where Mary was taken to heaven. Where is it exactly? I knew it's not there. Okay, that was the trick of it. And she tried to search and find it for me in the bus. She couldn't say, well, let me ask somebody more senior. Let me ask the priest. So I gave her a list of questions. Well, I still cannot find this. I cannot find that. I cannot find that. And by the way, in the Bible, I find that we should call nobody father. So I don't understand why we should be calling the priest father. Can you find out this for me? You know, and she went to the priest, naive enough. And she said, well, I have this question for you. Can you help me? And he, you know, she was naive enough to believe he'll open the Bible and show her scriptures. And what do you think the priest said? You know, well, it's not in the Bible, but it's the living tradition of our church. Yeah. So she came to me and she said, well, this is living tradition, you know. And then I find a scripture in Revelation and said, we should add nothing to Bible. What do you think? And that made her thinking. that made her thinking enough to marry me one day later on. It took a few years though. What I want to say is, you know, we never should answer the thing, well, it's not in the scriptures, but it's living tradition of our church. Amen. So let's promise to ourselves, we will never do this. We will be honest enough and say, you know what? It is not in the Bible. It can be challenged. Yeah. Because if you come here, the 144,000, it's one of the things that is, you know, we have to go to the Bible and interpret it by the Bible. And if you read it, some people say, no, of course, it's not the Jehovah Witnesses. It's the Israel. I have a problem with this. Not only because I believe in the spiritual Israel and spiritual numbers, but you have listed here 12,000 of each tribe. Okay. And if you naturally have all the 12 tribes listed, you would say, well, maybe that's Israel. However, and one of my thing is I'm a IT guy, ex-IT guy, and I'm a mathematician. Some people say I'm too structured in my mind, forgive me. My wife sometimes would say I'm a spreadsheet man. So I look at it and I see the 12 tribes. However, Dan is missing. Okay. But it's not 11, it's still 12. So who replaces him? Okay. It's the Manasseh that replace Dan. But to confuse the matter and help people of my mind, the mathematician mind, who is Manasseh replacing? You would think, okay, he's replacing Dan, but now you still have Joseph there to confuse the matter. So let's leave the other out, but if I have 12,000 of Moses, of Joseph, and 12,000 of his son, isn't the 12,000 of Manasseh also 12,000 of Joseph? Automatically. So does it mean it's 24,000 of Joseph and 12,000 out of it of Manasseh? It doesn't work. It's broken. You know what I mean? You cannot have 12,000 of a father and 12,000 of his son, because it would automatically mean it's 24,000, or confusion there. God did it on purpose to show us it is not a natural number. Amen. It is not a natural people. It is not a natural number, because Joseph and Manasseh broke it. If you would have Manasseh and Ephraim, perhaps you could be, you know, discussing.
The split of Joseph.
Yes, the split of Joseph. But here it is speaking that you still have Joseph and you have Manasseh. So all the names, all the tribes are correct according to the 12 tribes. However, Dan is replaced with Manasseh. And what is the significance of this? First of all, if you go to Revelation, this is the end of the things. If you go to 144,000, study, and we can do it, or you can do it some other time. You can study the names. By the way, this would be a nice lecture which we do on Sunday night with you know, with everybody in Luther House. They would ask, what are the meanings of the names? And we would spend 2 hours going through every name, going to Greek and Hebrew and discussing it, for example. So why didn't you do this? This is a good exercise. Because every single name is describing the character or the nature of the group of 144,000. And one name doesn't belong to them. Doesn't belong there. And this is Dan. Any idea what Dan means? What is the meaning of the name? My wife and kids are raising hands, so you don't see that.
Isn't
Mark is
judge?
Yes, judge. Judgment. Yes, it's judge or judgment if you want. Okay. And it's replaced with Manasseh. Any idea what Manasseh means?
To forget.
To forget in a sense of, I have forgotten, the Lord says, I have forgotten in sense of forgiven. So judgment, there is no more place for judgment in the company of 144,000. There is a, you know, religion brings judgment, by the way. Yeah.
Brings law.
It brings law. So the religion is saying, this is the law. Thou shalt obey. This is what a family says. This is what a tradition says. This is what a church says. You know, this is what you wear. This is how you behave. This is how you sing. This is how you eat, how you marry, you know, and these things. And there comes a law and there comes judgment. And God says, there's no more place in my people of God, in the 144,000, for judgment, for law. Okay? There's a place for forgiveness and for God has forgotten all these things. It's forgiven. And he is giving the other names. All right? We don't have time for it now. But the 144,000, if you study it, if you look at it, that describes, if you study the names, that describes what God had in mind for the group. The ultimate sons of God, the ultimate, how would I say, the company, the desire to mature, don't be just babies of God, children of God, but be the sons of God. And here you find a nice description of the group, what God has in mind. But what is not part of it is religion, is judgment, is law, is tradition, because it has replaced the genuine seeking of the author of the law, God himself. And this is perhaps what I had on my heart to share, we tell a little bit what we what is doing in our fellowship.
We are losing your voice.
Is it better?
Yeah, okay. It just froze for a minute.
Okay. Sorry for that. I'm only saying that I believe that this is something where we believe this is very important, especially if you want to pass the word on to next generations and to other people to be ready to always distinguish between this is God today, this is what he wants, this is his heart, this is what he's speaking, and the traditions we have created in the meantime. Excuse me. So I would like to encourage us all to go to the Lord and pray. And maybe because I'm father of four children here, maybe because we have a lot of youth in our fellowship, they are very alive. Perhaps one day I can tell you a few things, what God is doing. But because of this, it's really on my heart that we would go back to source, back to the core of our beliefs. And yes, most of the things are right, you know, the sonship and our need to grow into something deeper and higher, to go beyond baptism, go beyond Pentecost. Yes, we believe all this, but it has to be genuine and it'll require to have a fresh testimonies and a fresh hand of God moving in our midst, because this is something that is attractive and can attract people to God. The light in the midst of darkness, the light in the midst of religion and confusion. It maybe will not be fancy. It might not be big and huge, mega fancy church. Of course not. Maybe one would complain that it's small. You know what I mean? Like the Dan said, well, it's too small for us. But I have to see there's God. There has to be clear testimony. There's God in the midst. God bless you. And thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Yes, Martin. Before you started, I find this very interesting, because what was on my heart, and I didn't speak up, was I really felt a need to pray for our children and our grandchildren.
Amen.
Because this is the next generations to come, and they are the ones that will carry on the name of Jesus and the body of Christ. And to me, this is extremely important. And I know that we're not always happy in the way that they go, but I believe in the end that they will be children of God. I believe that. I don't care what they look like right now to us. I believe God will answer our prayers because they are under the blood. They are children of the Most High. And whatever we have in the kingdom of God, we pass on to our children.
Amen.
By word of mouth, by our testimony,
hallelujah. By
the things that we do that they can see and grasp as Jesus. Mm-hmm. This is our legacy to them.
Amen.
And this Amen. Is what we pass on to them. Mm-hmm. And it is extremely important.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Praise Amen. The Lord.
Let us transfer the over here. And what do I do? I just
there's a verse in Proverbs that says the righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You know, and I read that previously, and I always thought that that meant financial stability. You know, and, you know, it wasn't until I went to a brother's wake and heard his granddaughter talk about the inheritance that she received from her grandfather who had passed on, that she seen him every morning on the dining room table reading scriptures at 5 or 6 in the morning. And you know, the life that he led, she said that was the inheritance that was passed on to her. And so now I realize the scripture's talking, that verse means that the inheritance that we are to leave, the heritage we are to leave, is our life and what we believe, and passing that knowledge and wisdom on to our children and our children's children.
To the 10th generation.
Yes, amen.
I wanted to throw out one little thing on the judgment. That's something we have to be a little bit careful about, because there's a scripture that says the spiritual man judgeth all things. And so the religious people will sometime use that. Don't judge me. I'm taking heroin, but don't judge me for that. It's like a judge sometimes is not the one that condemns or sets the sentence, but just the one that says or knows this is wrong or right. And so as Christians, we still judge things. You know what I mean? We can't just throw judgment completely out the window. We have to use it in God, you know. And then also I wanted to say, I was in the convention in Jamaica sometime in the 90s, and Martin, you came on. It was the first time there'd ever been a broadcast live from clear over to Europe to clear over to the United States, although we were in Jamaica. And I can't tell you the thrill that went through my heart when your voice came through. It's like it opened a whole new era for sharing the word of God. And we're experiencing that right now. You know, COVID hits and everybody's locked up, and all of a sudden, here we go. We can still meet by Zoom. You know, the things that Satan is using for the bad with things on the internet, God can use for the good on the internet, and what a blessing it is, you know. So anyway, that was really a fun part of my life when that happened that time.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Amen. Let me just add one little saying to what Larry and I guess Martin have said. Our children do not become sons of God because we are sons of God. The saying is, God has no grandchildren. There's no such thing. He has only sons, only children. So our children have to become sons of God on their own terms with God.
Amen.
Please, can I say something?
Please, yes.
Okay. When Martins was speaking, he mentioned that God is moving on. You know, when he made that phrase, I was hit because in end time now, this phrase is misunderstood. What Martin said, I believe, is God is moving believers on in him, in God. That is bringing us closer to him. But it is misunderstood in end times now. And they say that God is evolving. God is evolving. That is what we get now, that God is changing, which is not true. The word of God says that he abided forever. He is his word and he abided forever.
Amen.
And because of this understanding that God is evolving, certain traditions that we received as believers are now changing in our midst to the extent that we believe in believers all over coming together as the unity of God. No matter what you believe, provided you mention the name of Christ, you are accepted and we are one. There is this evolution that is being, you know, canvassed among the end timers now, to the extent that, you know, when we came to this move, we knew that even our dressing moods were important. Men dressed as men, women dressed as women. But today, the end time is talking about unity for all. Whatever you do, a woman can dress anyhow, can expose herself, can dress like a man, there is no problem. Because God is moving on. God is evolving. That is what they are saying. It has become so bad that men have begun to see themselves in the church as lords over others. Here it is said, we had Martin saying to us, which is the truth, that we should not appoint priests. But today, in end times, we appoint priests. We appoint prophets. We appoint apostles in our midst.
It's wrong.
So it is wrong. But these are things that are coming on in end times, which is very, very dangerous. It is beyond what we received. You know, when he was speaking, the word that came to me is that the old landmarks should not be shifted. But today, the old landmarks are shifted in end times because the movement of God is misunderstood to be evolution. So every kind of person should come together. We are looking at a community, a communal movement in Christ. The matter is so serious that if you do not believe it, they said you are causing division. And you are cast out, you are seen as a brother that is out of the faith because you do not agree with the majority. Now, majority carries the vote kind of in end times. So I want to thank Brother Cluson. You know, probably when in another time he might be speaking on this, God is moving, he should also make it very clear to them, you know, if I am right or what I'm saying is true, that God is moving in his people, not that God is evolving. His word says that he abided forever. Praise God. Amen. That is what I want to say.
Amen. Yes, we believe that, brother. Brother Martin believes that too.
Absolutely. You know, the scripture,
I'm picking you up.
That's okay.
This will pick you up.
Yeah. I, you know, believe that one of the things we need to do is to allow things to be challenged, as I told you about the Luther House. One of the things we did with my wife, and we still do it, but especially we did it all those 30 or whatever years ago, 35 years ago, especially when she was coming from Catholic background, I was, you know, new to the word for a few years. So there was a little saying we had in our home, and it was gimme. Okay, it was gimme for give me a scripture. So whenever one of us was saying something, well, you know, this and this, the other one always goes gimme. And unless you are able to provide a scripture, it wasn't valid. You know what I mean? And this is what it brought to children as well. So we always go gimme. So the children now would be challenging us, and we say, well, this and this, it's a gimme. Give me scripture for it. So whatever the crazy idea of God evolving, I mean, God cannot evolve. And if anybody says God evolved me, I would say gimme. And I'm able to give another scripture and say clearly God is the same forever. Amen. God cannot evolve as a thought, as a personality. We evolve as people, as humans. We evolve because we are becoming and coming to the end of it. And what is really important, wherever you are, whatever you are, allow the word of God to be the ultimate judge of what we believe. And the word of God is not evolving. Okay. Now with the LGBT church, this and this modern. No, the scripture is the same. It's wrong. Okay. However, both, yes. You can find clearly in the Bible that men should address as men and women as women. I can defend it in the scriptures very easily. What I cannot defend, for example, going back to Amish, that you should have a certain cap on your head, that you should be black and white and dressed in a certain way. So if somebody says, oh, you need to have this particular dress, give me. No, you can't prove it from a Bible, so perhaps it's tradition. But I can, you know, have the women dressed as men. No, the Bible is clear on that. So we have to be distinguishing, okay, what is the biblical tradition, if you want, okay, or things we believe. Don't touch those. This is of God. They have to remain. It's important. And what are the things we have added? So we need to remove them again. So to make myself clear, God is not evolving, okay? God is moving us on. It is the idea that he's moving us on. Okay. And we never believed in ecumenical. I can perhaps call you brother if you are born again. But no, we can't have full unity. No, I'm not interested. Amen.
Ecumenicism brings compromise.
Yes.
To the true word. Because we always go to the lowest common denominator when you want to be in unity with everyone.
The thought that came to my mind talking about God moving on was the vision or the dream or whatever it was that Mark had years and years ago about the woman in the train
the train was God moving on, and this woman, she didn't like the way it was going. So she jumped out in front of it and smack, it just ran right over her. And so we need to move on with God, with what he's doing. We can't change what he's going to do. And then I also wanted to say, Martin, that's one of the best ideas I've ever heard of, about when you guys get together and let anybody challenge anything they want to challenge. And then you have to prove it. And that gimme thing, it's like, that's not generally what happens at a Bible study. You know, you're not really allowed to question stuff. And I thought, what a good idea. That's something that's one of the best things I've heard in a long time.
Yeah, we think that is something. Praise God.
Go ahead.
Yes. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the only means. God himself knows those that are his. And that when we claim that we are born again, it is by the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness in our own spirit, that we are now in the family of God. And that family that can be as large as the whole world, can be as where two or three are gathered. And that our spirit, the Holy Spirit, will bear witness to our own spirits. If what we are hearing does not agree with what the Holy Spirit that we have received from God is saying, we simply will know that it's not of God. So I don't see any human being trying to unify, trying to do anything. No doctrine is beyond what God himself knows to do with his body. So I have this strong confidence that the word of God is sacrosanct. It says, our children shall be taught of the Lord. All we, our parents, have to do is to live the right life that they see us every day or hear us every day, and keep passing it on to generations that will also bring. I believe that the glory of the knowledge of the Lord shall so fill the whole earth as sin had tried to deface the earth, even so shall righteousness spring up from the church. So that's my submission, that the true word shall always come through, no matter what the enemy does. Amen.
Amen.
I just wanted to kind of comment on a little bit of what Madeline was saying about our children. And I agree 100%, Madeline, we need to really press in on our children, because the enemy is hard at work. Is hard at work on our children.
Yes.
And not only just, you know, in our culture, but even in the schools, they're pushing this agenda against them. And so I just wanted to say that I agree with that. And I also just wanted to say thank you to Brother Clouson for that word today. Ironically enough, I was this morning listening to another message that touched on the tribe of Dan as well. And I was just really blessed by that. So thank you for that word today. Amen.
Bless you.
Mark, just to be clear, there is no way that I meant to say that we could pass on inherent salvation to our children.
I understood that, Larry.
Okay.
Daniel, you look like you've got something to say.
Yeah, I have been thinking really about what I was listening to, and also about what really Lord had been spoken to me all this week. And it is really about the truth unity and the lack of unity. And I was not looking into it, but he was added to me day after day. And Just look at John chapter 15 and verse 15. We see quite many things there. He says in John 15 and verse 15, henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant does not know what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you.
Amen.
We can see in these things that the servant, they could have a unity between them, but they were lacking of unity to the Lord. They were serving, and maybe they were more in unity how to serve and what to serve, instead of seeking Him. And they were lacking on these things to be called friends. And he says in John 15 and verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That is a friendship. And he's really pointing out this friendship. And there is a unity to be his friend. And we sing very often, what a friend we have in Jesus. And Christ within you, brethren, are my friend. And Christ within me is your friend. That is the place of friend in our life. And that is the place of the unity of Christ within us that no one can touch, no one. To be his friend, to seek him, to come to him, and looking to him what to do and what to say. And be a voice of him. And what is this friend? In Isaiah 41 and chapter 8, chapter 41 and verse 8, he says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. He does not say seeds. He said only one seed. And this only one seed that is coming through all the promise of God is Christ within us. And this only friend is his seed. The friend of God is Christ within us. And it's Christ among us. And this is a glorious thing. The seed of Abraham, my friend. The seed is friend. And what a friend we have in one another when Christ is within us. And we can see the voice of this friend. How does that come? How can we see these things? In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So the place of friendship is to be face to face with him, into his presence, into his atmosphere, into everything that belongs to him, to standing face to face with God, to be his friend. And we can even see this in John chapter 11 and verse 11, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples about Lazarus. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He says, our friend. He was not speaking only
my friend. He says, our friend. Everyone that is a friend of Jesus is a friend of one another. There is no way to look at it other way, to be a friend to one another, to serve Christ within one another. When we meet someone, we better realize that when we are meeting one another, facing one another, even we discuss things with one another, we are serving God. When we are not agree with one another, we better have this mind of friend, that we want to serve God in this place where we see him. Jesus said, I do nothing but what the Father have shown me. We need to come into that place when we are meeting people, facing people. I want to know what you want in this place, my God. I want to know what you have in these circumstances. What would you say in these things? And if he shows us that, we can do it because it's according to him. And that is really what he had been touching my life this weekend and all last week. It's about friend, and it's about friendship. And we know that there is many things going on. And we know that he says that he put the ministry to edify the body, to serve the body. And we should have that in mind, to always have this mind of friendship, because when we are meeting one another, then we are meeting him. We are facing him. I didn't save myself. He did. And because he saved me, you have responsibility to feed me. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you and blessing you for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God.
Amen.
One little thing that came to my mind when Daniel was speaking was, he was asking God, what do you want to do in this circumstance, you know? And the thought that came to me, there's that real famous WWJD. People wear it on little bracelets and everything, and it stands for What Would Jesus Do? And I like to change it just a little tiny bit to WWDJ, What Did Jesus Do? Because it's awful easy to think about what would he do and all, you know, but what did he do? And that's what we need to do. And that's a good mindset to have, in my opinion, you know, is what did he do? Let's do that.
Amen. Praise God.
Yeah, if we have nothing more to share, I'll turn the recording off, but it doesn't mean we have to stop. Let me just turn it off.